Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this teaching series, we'll explore how following Jesus is not only about learning, but about becoming the person God designed you to be. With Christ leading the way, we'll learn to love what lasts forever and discover what it means to live fully human. And now, here's today's message.
Welcome. It's good to be with you again from this position as well. That's wonderful to be part of encouraging and helping people come to terms with who they are in Jesus and the different ways we can obey Him and serve Him. And so this morning we're continuing on in our teaching series that we're calling Becoming Human, which is essentially about wondering what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, what it is to walk the discipleship pathway of Jesus. We're using kind of four questions that Jesus asked as kind of our structure for the series. This week, we're going to look at another one of his questions that I believe resonates from when he asked it originally to us today. But before we get there, I want to ask you a question and just wonder whether or not you remember the whole pay it forward trend that happened a few years ago, right? I don't know if it's still popular. I haven't heard much of it, but I just remember for a while it was kind of all the rage. Pay it forward, if you're not familiar or if you weren't around when that was happening, it was just this idea of you do something kind to somebody and then the intention, the hope is that they turn around and then do something kind for them. And it sounds good, just in terms of what it is, right? In terms of who doesn't like to have something good done to them and who doesn't like to do something good for somebody else. It happened to me once, actually. And I have to admit, I wasn't ready. And you'll see how I responded here shortly. And I'm preparing myself because as I think back over this and the fact that I actually did this, I'm still pretty horrified that I actually did this. But I did. It happened to me, and it happened to me when I was in going through a drive-through at a cafe in Lethbridge, where we were living at the time, and I ordered the coffee, waiting to get to the window to pay it. When I got there, the barista gave me the coffee and said, "You don't owe anything because the person in front of you just paid for you." That was pretty excited, right? I mean, it's a cup of coffee, but still, it was pretty neat. I wasn't expecting it. I'd like to tell you that the way I responded to that was, I said, "Wonderful, I would like to then pay for the order behind me to pay it forward," right? That's the whole intention. I want to tell you that, but that would be a lie. I'd even prefer to say, with the appropriate confessional posture, that I thought about paying it forward, but I declined after looking in my rearview mirror and noticing a car full of people. Yes, I would be ashamed, but I would still rather admit that, because at least then I thought about paying it forward. So what did I do? Oh, and to this day, I still can't believe I did this. Anyway, I couldn't handle the fact that someone did something kind for me. And so unbeknownst to her, it ended up being a her. You'll find out why I knew this or how I came to know this in a second. The barista made a mistake of saying, when she told me my bill had been paid, that it was paid by the car in front of me. Now, all I could think of at that point was thanking her. A gesture usually appropriate, right? When somebody does something good to you. However, part of the pay it forward trend was anonymity. You don't do it for recognition, right? But so that kindness could be just passed on so that other people could be encouraged that day. But according to my calculations, I wasn't thinking that. I had a problem because the car was getting away. Fortunately for me, but unfortunate for the driver of the car ahead of me, as you leave this particular drive-through to re-enter traffic, there's a traffic light right there. Now, doubly fortunate for me, but twice as unfortunate for the driver of the car ahead of me, the light was red. Again, you have to believe that right now I'm incredulous at the response pathway that I set for myself in this situation. But relieved in that moment, horrified right now, I caught up to the car waiting at the red light. I realized I only had a split second, but I took it. I put my car in neutral, got out of the car, jogged up to the driver's side window, knocked on the window. Yes, I really did this. The woman in the car graciously rolled down her window and said, "Thanks for the coffee," and ran back to my car feeling pretty good about myself. Nobody's going to get away with doing something nice for me without getting a thanks on my watch. However, I'm sure that poor woman would think twice about doing something nice for a stranger in the future. I totally ruined that good news. We assume that it's easy when something good happens, when we receive good news, to know what to do. That everyone automatically knows what to do with good news. When Jesus told people that his purpose was to bring life, full life to humanity, that was meant as good news. Some people recognized the goodness of this news, but it took some time. After spending a little bit of time with Jesus, those who followed him, who were at least curious enough about Jesus' teaching, they had come to expect kind of special insight into what he was doing and who he was. They would often go to him with questions about something he had said to the crowds, and Jesus would clarify the message for him. On one occasion, roughly halfway through his public ministry, Jesus reverses the position and it presents a question of his own. Who do people say that I am? There was no shortage of answers at that time, because the ministry and the message of Jesus resonated so powerfully with the story of Israel. Some thought he was Elijah, whom Malachi prophesied would return someday. Others were convinced that he was John the Baptist in some sense. Either he was come back from the dead or carried the spirit of prophecy as John the Baptist did, which was a powerful comment on the ministry of Jesus because John the Baptist was so popular. John called people to get right with God, and maybe that's who Jesus was. Then the question that he was leading to. That's fine and good and everything. Who do you say that I am? This is another one of these questions that Jesus asked that, as I said earlier, ripples across time and space. It is another question that helps us to lay a foundation for what it is to follow Jesus. It is the answer to this question that reveals one's heart, one's response to the good news of Jesus. Jesus asks you and I, "What difference do you think I make?" Peter, at that time, one of those who followed Jesus most closely, responded, "Jesus, you are God's chosen one. You are God with us." Now, not everyone agreed with the response Peter gave at that point. Many didn't recognize the goodness of that news. They didn't know what to do with the news that Jesus had provided. And just like then, it still is the case now. Not everyone knows what to do with this news. Many people still struggle to accept this pronouncement by Jesus as good news. So, what is good news? What is the message of Jesus? Who is he? I want us to take a little bit of time here. We're going to look at three passages. We're going to kind of skim these passages briefly, but these three passages, I think, are helpful to kind of get a context for and get an understanding and insight into what this good news of Jesus actually is. So here's the good news about Jesus. A quick look at three passages. Passage number one, Romans 1. This is the foundation. In Romans 1, we read these words from starting at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which, so he's modifying now the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel, again, commenting, modifying, explaining. The gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So what do we learn as a foundation for what this good news is? Well, we learn a couple things from these few verses in Romans. We learn that the gospel is from God. The source, the origin is divine. This is part of who God is, what he claimed to do, and what he intends to do with creation. But more than just a statement of his character, it is an act that God performs. This is a promise. This is not just kind of God sort of doing something, stepping back, but he is involved in the process because he promises. In a modern Jewish prayer book, as part of morning service for weekdays, are the following words. The Lord has promised, a redeemer shall come to Zion and the penitent and to the penitent of Israel. For the Lord has said, this is my covenant with them. My spirit which is upon you and my word which I have said in your mouth shall never depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your children, nor from the mouth of your children's children. See, even Jews today recognize that God is a God that makes a promise, that his activity, that his intention, that his character is a reflection of that he is a promise keeper. The Hebrew Scriptures trace the work of God in this regard from creation to promising a special nation, to building that nation, to responding to the failure of that nation. Though people fail, his promises do not. A time will come, God promises. And as Paul explains, that time did come. Because it's not just a vague promise, right? Paul says it's not just kind of a generalized promise, right? He's not saying just read the Hebrew Scriptures and you'll kind of figure it out. But he's saying the promise, all of that was written before, everything through the prophets, everything that was put into place, that God put into place, was moving right towards this, the fulfillment. And the fulfillment was it concerns his son, the Son of God. God the Son, Jesus Christ. Specifically, Paul says, he descended from David in the flesh, right? Again, pointing to more of God's promises that he's keeping. And that his son, Jesus Christ, not only was descended from David, but he was designated the Son of God with power. And how was he designated this? What was the demonstration of power? Well, Paul explains, it is through the act of the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So here we are, right? We've got the sense that the good news involves God, the creator of heavens and earth, everything that we have, everything that is present before us, everything that we can consider, that creator, that almighty God, that he has declared something good, that he has promised to act, that he has promised to bring something about, and that he would do so through his son. And the way we identify who his son is the one who the Spirit of holiness raises from the dead. That is the foundation for the good news. And then all, as Paul says, all that we can do, the only kind of response is to declare Jesus Christ as Lord. The good news, so here we go, the good news centers on Jesus, but is established by the promise of God. Okay, so a person might wonder, rising from the dead is great, but what difference does that make to me? All right, so here we go with our second passage. 1 Corinthians 15, this is the implication, right? So Romans chapter 1, the first few verses gives us kind of the foundation. Promise of God, centered on his son, So what difference does that make? Here Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, right? There we go, alluding back to verse 4 and 3 and 4 in Romans chapter 1. Right, identified as the Son of God by the raising from the dead. So here Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. We dealt with that a couple Sundays ago, what first fruits means. And then in verse 21, Paul writes this. Here's the implication. For since death came through a human, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each to its own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all the enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things, it's plain that this does not include the one who put all things in subjection under him. And then verse 28, to conclude this section. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who put all things in subjection under him, so that God the Father may be all in all. In other words, so that God's promise will come true. God's declaration, God's intentions will be fulfilled. As Scott McKnight explains in the book, The King Jesus Gospel, the good news then, or the implication is, the good news is that on the cross, Jesus died with us. He was truly human. He entered into humanity, and so he died with us, recognizing that that is our lot in life. But that's not all. He also died instead of us as a representation and substitution, because the death, as it turns out, as he explains, is a penalty, is a payment for everything that we've done wrong, all the failures, all the shame, all the lack of understanding of what is meaning and what is valuable, all the attempts that we've made to try to base our life on something other than what is really real. All of that Jesus paid for through the cross as our representative and our substitution. But that's not even all. So he died with us, identifying with us. He died instead of us as a representation and substitution. And he died for us so that we could be incorporated into the life of God, so that we could become part of that promise that God is making to humanity. This is where the good news begins to take shape. This is how we are remade. This is how we become truly human. McKnight goes on to explain that the conclusion to this news, as we read in verse 28, is that the story will end. The process will end. It's not just, I mean, he uses the word story, but the implication here, what he's referring to is the entire telos, the entire meaning, the entire movement of reality will end with God the Father being God for all and in all and through all. And his Son will be glorified as the one through whom God the Father is glorified. Did you catch that? So at the end, the process is set already in motion because the Son of God has already died and rose again, demonstrating, revealing, showing us that he has the power over this. And so the process has already begun, and the culmination of that, because God is a promise keeper, because God is all powerful, and that God is not dependent on us to achieve his purposes. These purposes will be achieved. He wants to achieve them in all of us, but they will be achieved one way or another. that he will be glorified, that he will be revealed as the one all-powerful above all. That ending is promised. But there's one more passage that I want us to spend a bit of time with. Because remember the story that I had, right? My foolish attempt at poor attempt, really, at responding to good news, is that not everybody handles good news well. We just assume, well, it's good, so we should accept it, right? If it's really good. But I think my illustration shows that if we're surprised, or if we're not prepared, or if we don't quite understand the intention, we can mess up responding to good news. And you see, this is even built in and understood and recognized in the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. Because if we turn then backwards to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that there's a challenge implicit in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus, in all of this kind of God keeping his promise, bringing everything to an end where he will be glorified. And he's inviting us into that through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus. But there's more to it. There's a challenge. Starting at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes this: "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise, asks Paul? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater, or the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness and of the proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks desire wisdom. But what do we proclaim? We proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." So the news of Jesus, right? All of this good stuff that we think that's those of us who have kind of been part of the church for a while, those who are coming to terms with who Jesus is, and those who see the value, see the goodness of that news, sometimes we lose track of this foolishness, this offensiveness of the gospel that is implicit in it. I'll explain that in just a second. It demands a response. It's not just recognizing, okay, I understand, right? This is, you know, God made a promise. He said he's going to do all of this stuff. He did this through Jesus. And, you know, and then the implication of what Jesus did is he's, you know, it has the potential to affect my life. That's all fine and good. But the problem is, or the challenge is here, is that it demands a response for us. It's not just good enough to understand it. It's not just good enough to know it. It demands a response. It requires that you and I answer the question, who is Jesus? This is an audacious claim. To use Paul's word, the good news appears as foolishness. Why? Well, for several reasons. Among them, because it contradicts everything we think motivates us. Paul explains that some contend with God. They'll say things like this: show me a sign. Do something great for me, and I will believe. The cross is not an appropriate sign. Others, write Paul, expect it all to make sense in relation to their understanding of reality, that nothing in my head needs to change. I have a proper understanding of reality. Humanity is not so bad, they conclude, right? Consider all the positive outcomes it has produced. All we need to do is become more educated, develop better technology, have better people in government, and all will be well. It's not wisdom to sacrifice yourself on a cross. That gets us nowhere. These are the kind of responses that betray or belie a heart that is stumbling over this good news, that doesn't know how to respond to good news. that doesn't necessarily recognize how this has the potential to change our life, to remake us, and how that is what's required. How not just our heart, but our mind needs to be remade as well. And so our understanding is suspect from the very beginning. That the sign of the cross for some isn't, if it isn't sufficient, that's the main point. You're missing the main point. That's exactly how Jesus demonstrated and is revealed to be the Son of God. So, while Jesus' news is the best news of all, it is a stumbling block. Because it requires us to see things for what they truly are, including that each of us is lost and on the way to destruction if we are outside of the promise of God. While that can be hard to accept, that hardness doesn't change it. This is one of the reasons why we are here as a church, to tell others Jesus' good news, his gospel, and help each other come to terms with it through how we live. So these three passages, summarized this way. The gospel is promised by God and centered on Jesus. The gospel, that's just another way of saying good news. This news for us, the goodness of this news, is life as a part of God's remade creation and not death. And the gospel, to receive the gospel, to hear the good news and respond, requires humility. I want to invite our music team up again, please. The gospel of Jesus means admitting that we need help. The gospel of Jesus means that we are choosing the help to come from Jesus. The good news of God is received on His terms and not ours. Jesus claims that He is the only anchor for our soul that will withstand all that reality barrages at us. I'll get that word eventually with us. It throws stuff at us, right? Jesus claims that He is the only foundation that will withstand the buffeting of the storms of life and the only way to be human. Jesus claims that He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Not everyone knows how to handle good news like that. Don't be one of those who turns away from Jesus this morning. Turn to Him. Receive all that He has done to be remade in His image. This is what you do with good news. You receive it. You express it. You trust it. And you live it. I'm going to invite all of us to bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'm going to offer a prayer. And if you are here this morning, or you are online listening at whatever point in time that you listen to this, and you have recognized now that you have not responded personally, that you recognize that your answer to this question that Jesus asked, who do you say that I am, has been left unresponded to, unanswered. I want to invite you, give an opportunity for you this morning or right now to respond to Jesus, to invite Him to be Lord of your life, to become part of the promise of God that will come to a conclusion, that will be shown to be true. It has already been demonstrated through the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. It's already there. It's already started. You are invited to join in. If that is you today, I invite you to pray after me something like this. Heavenly Father, Though I don't understand everything to this point, I do see how I need help. And I hear that you have offered help through your Son. And I hear that your Son was demonstrated to be your Son through his death and resurrection. And I hear that his death and resurrection was paid on my behalf. And so right now, I accept that. I recognize my need for help, and I want my help to come from Jesus. Forgive me. Enter my life. Fill me. Remake me, that I might participate fully in the life that you intended and fully in the promises that you have made, so that one day I can be part of celebrating and glorifying you as being the all in all. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed something like that today, please send me an email. Talk to the person that you came with or that you're beside. Tell somebody, let somebody know. This is just the beginning. We are in the process of rebuilding a discipleship pathway for our church. That is, we're looking at providing signposts for those who are following Jesus. They will be designed to help. Help us achieve, help us recognize, help us see how Jesus is making our life new. He's remade us. He's given us new ways to think, new vision, new ways to see, and new ways to live, all the way through illness and sickness and disease and even death. However, the first step is for us to answer the question, who do you say Jesus is? I trust that your response could be something like Stian's in the baptismal tank, that yes, Jesus is Lord.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.